Well, please keep that passage open. I'm just going to lower this thing. I don't know what tall person was using this last, but put it down to a normal person's height. We're in Matthew chapter 6, page 971, and let me pray for us as we start looking at this passage together. Our Father, we've just sung, and so we pray again that you would open our eyes. We want to see Jesus. We need to have a fresh vision of who he is, of the life that we have in him, of the life that he has bought for us. Help us to see his concerns, his priorities, and to live accordingly. For we pray in his good name. Amen. Amen. I think we'll get another one. Look at the passage again. It's a very good reading. Seriously, look at the passage again. It's a very good reading. You're looking at me. It won't take you long to read that again. I'm just going to fiddle with this one now. Okay, that doesn't count, by the way, towards the length of the sermon. Now, it is more widespread than swine flu. It is more debilitating in its effects, and it's far more contagious in its spread. And they call it affluenza. And it has gripped the Western world. It's a term coined by various social commentators to describe the fact that many people in the West have never been wealthier and yet never been more unhappy. Affluence, far from being a blessing, has proved to be, for many people, a disease. Somebody once said, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. And the result of our accumulating of many, many things is increasing loneliness, increasing depression, increasing anxiety and stress, and the quest for more stuff. A famous billionaire in the States was once asked, how much money does it take to make you happy? And he answered by saying, just a bit more. Affluenza affects most of our society here in the UK. And I take it it's probably got a fairly good grip on the church as well. It is the condition of the materialist. Now, the materialist is someone who thinks the only reality worth kind of getting bothered about is what we can see and touch. The stuff of this world is the only thing worth living for. Now, most people wouldn't put it quite as crassly as that, but it is the default setting for many people in our society. We have never been more materialistic, more driven by stuff and accumulating stuff. Now, we'll mention that we're in the middle of a series looking at what Jesus teaches about wealth. One or two of you have said to me in the last couple of weeks that you sort of feel we've had enough now on Jesus teaching and wealth. We're on week 3 of 8, just to break that to you. Jesus talks an awful lot about wealth. That is why we're looking at it over the course of this summer. Jesus goes on about it. And I take it we need to hear things and sometimes to rehear them if we're going to be clear on this whole issue. And one of the things we've seen in the past couple of weeks is that the greedy will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And this week, one of the things Jesus is going to be doing for us is to give us a kind of diagnostic exercise to see whether we suffer from affluenza, to see whether we are materialists. And in this passage we've got before us, he asks us three questions that will show us if we are materialists, whether our whole focus and being is focused on the stuff of this world. So three questions in this brief examination Jesus has for us. The first is, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Jesus doesn't want the sort of biological answer, but the spiritual one. Where is your heart? Where is your soul? Where is yourself, your centre? Where is your purpose? And Jesus says it's very easy to find. If you have a look at verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you want to find your heart, identify your treasure and you'll know where your heart is. Our hearts always follow our treasure. It's not what we say that shows us where our heart is. It's not even what we think that will show us where our heart is. It is what we treasure and where that treasure is that shows where our heart really is. And as Christians, there's a particular treasure Jesus says we're to be about, and a particular treasure that is not to define us, not to govern us. He introduces them in verse 19. He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth." And then verse 20, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." There are two kinds of treasure: treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. One is forbidden, that we sort of make that the focus of our lives. The other is commended. And Jesus says the treasure we find ourselves gunning for shows us where our hearts are. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." Now, we need to understand what Jesus is saying. It's very easy to miss the point. The Bible is not against having possessions. Ownership is an important concept in the Bible. I think it's part of our being in the image of God that we have things that we care for and look after and steward. The Bible is not against having possessions, nor is it against having savings. In the book of Proverbs, the ant is commended for storing up food in the summer that will keep it going in the winter. The New Testament tells us if we don't provide for our families, we are worse than unbelievers. It's not wrong to have savings. And the Bible is not against enjoying things, enjoying material things. It's not wrong to enjoy a nice meal. It's not wrong to go on a nice holiday. The issue isn't so much what we have. The issue is what we treasure. Do we treasure the things on earth, or do we treasure the things in heaven? It is not having money that's the issue. It's loving money. And Jesus says, "Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth." He shows us something about the nature of treasures on earth. He says, "Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Jesus says treasures on earth perish. They're unstable, they're impermanent, they're fleeting. It's the nature of this world that things don't last. It may seem like a nice car, a nice iPod, a nice piece of clothing when it's new, but Jesus says, make no mistake, the car's going to rust. Someone's going to nick your iPod. Those expensive clothes, he says, are going to get turned into insect poo. It's an expensive way to feed moths. It is the character of life. And we try and stop it from happening. We buy mothballs to try and protect our clothes. We try and develop non-rusting paints. We install burglar alarms, but we cannot stop the fact that the treasures of this earth are fleeting. All it takes is an economic crash, and we can lose our fortune overnight. Treasures on earth are always uncertain. They're always insecure. And so Jesus says, that is not where your heart is meant to be. Don't set your heart there on earthly treasures. Where is your heart? When your mind wanders, what do you daydream about? If you're in the middle of a boring lesson at school, or on the middle of your commute into work, or listening to one of Will's sermons, and your mind is wandering, what do you find yourself thinking about? When your mind's kind of in neutral, what do you find yourself thinking about? Jesus says, don't set your heart on the treasures on earth. Instead, he says, store up treasures in heaven. Verse 20, where moth and rust don't destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. Cherish things that will last. Cherish things that will never be lost, that will never deteriorate. They'll never be taken by somebody else. They'll never run out. They'll never depreciate in value. He says, set your hearts on that. Accumulate that. We're in the middle here of the Sermon on the Mount, and if you look at some of the previous passages, I think he gives us some clues as to the sort of thing he has in mind. Turn back a page to chapter 5 and verse 11. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Chapter 6 and verse 3. Jesus says, but when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who's unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, verse 17, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it won't be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Those who store up treasures in heaven are those who cherish God and who live out their Christian life with integrity. Those who store up treasures on earth are those who recognize that the treasures of this world are fleeting, and that the greatest treasure is the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus our Lord, and that the inheritance we have in him will never perish, spoil, or fade. Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because that is true wealth. That is ultimate wealth. Every year, Forbes produces its rich list, and top of the list for 2009, at least for February, don't know if it's changed much since then, is Bill Gates. He's back at the top of the list. He was off for a couple of years, number 2 and 3. He has an estimated $40 billion to his name. If Bill Gates stored his money under his bed in a pile of dollar bills, he would have to parachute 640 miles down to the floor when he gets out of bed in the morning. Now, financially, he is the best off in the world. But Jesus says he is not the world's wealthiest man, because true wealth is heavenly and not earthly. So the question is, who is the richest person you know? It may not be the person you thought it was. It may even be someone in this room. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your heart? Second question, verse 22. How are your eyes? How are your eyes? Jesus is in optician mode, and he wants to test our eyesight. He says in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus says, if your eyes work properly, they let light into your whole life. It's like a window in a building or a lamp in a room. It lights everything up for us. If your eyes don't work, then you will be in darkness. You might be in a room that's full of light, but if your eyes don't work, you will be in darkness. And Jesus says the same thing is true with our spiritual sight. If our eyes are set on the treasures of this earth, if that is where our focus is, Jesus says it will blind us spiritually. It will lead us to be full of darkness. We will be consumed by darkness. Materialism ruins our spiritual sight. You may have seen the Tom Cruise film Minority Report, set in the near future. The best scene, or the worst scene, depending on how squeamish you are, is when Tom Cruise has to get his eyes replaced. It's set in the future where all forms of identity are done by scanning your eyes, and he's on the run, and so he has to get a new set of eyes. And because he's on the run, he has to do this sort of on the black market. And it's all very, very risky. And we see his eyes being taken out and new ones being put in. And the question is, when he wakes up from that procedure, will his eyes work? Will his eyes work? And that is a question for us from Jesus. Do your eyes work? Spiritually, do you have clear eyesight? Because Jesus says, if you're a materialist, your spiritual sight will go fuzzy and eventually will disappear. So he says we need to get our eyes tested. Now, if you've ever had your eyes tested, you'll have seen one of these kinds of things, which I'm sure are familiar. I've discovered that these are all on the internet, and there's about three or four ones that all the opticians use. You can actually go on and memorize them and have great fun in your next eye test if you want to save some money on glasses. But Jesus is saying, if he was to hold up spiritual truth, would we see it clearly? Or would it be fuzzy? That is the question. Can you see spiritual truth clearly? So let me ask you, do you recognize that the wealth of this world is fleeting? That it does not endure? That it is not ultimate? Do you see that clearly? Do you see that the treasures we have in Jesus Christ are eternal? Again, our inheritance will never perish, spoil, or fade. Do you see that the new house, the new car, the new clothes, the new job, all of it is ultimately insecure? Can you perceive those things clearly? Or is your vision blurry? Let me ask another question to those of you who are parents, because there's another way of finding out how clear your eyesight is. What are your ambitions for your kids? I've known too many Christians who've made all the right noises about themselves, but when it comes to their kids, have been shown to be utter materialists. We have got to have clear spiritual eyesight, so forgive my bluntness. But it is better for your kids to be thick and poor but Christian than to become much in this world and remain unconverted. What would they say matters most to you? Riches on earth or riches in heaven? Can you see that ultimate security for them is being established in Jesus Christ? How are your eyes? And the final question. Who is your master? Jesus says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, a number of us in this room will have more than one job, will be serving more than one boss. It might be that we're at school and have a sort of weekend job on the side. It might be for some of us that we have two part-time jobs. Most of us juggle multiple commitments of one kind or another. It's just the nature of life that we learn how to do that. But Jesus says you can't do that spiritually. You can't serve earthly treasure and heavenly treasure at the same time. You can't combine the two. Jesus is giving us in these verses the image of the ancient slave. The slave was not employed, the slave was owned. You can have two employers, but you can't be fully owned by two different people. And the slave in the ancient world was owned outright, 24/7, by their master. And Jesus says you can't serve materialism, you can't chase money, and God at the same time. Materialism will own you if you give yourself to it. And the nature of God is that he demands our all. And Jesus says you cannot serve them both. So who's your master? You've only got one. What is your bottom line? What is it you need to have in life to feel as though everything's worth it? To feel that I'm worth it, you're worth it. What do you need to have in place to look at yourself in the mirror first thing in the morning and think, life's okay? Because in all likelihood, that is your master. And Jesus says it's not going to work trying to make it job share with God. Where's your heart? How are your eyes? And who's your master? Well, let me finish by saying that there are two things I think that will mark us out if we're being Christians with integrity on this issue, if we're not being materialists. Two things will mark us out. The first is that we won't resent those who have more than us. It's a clear sign, I think, that we're still being mastered by wealth when what we don't have eats away at us. Getting wealth out of perspective is not just a problem for the rich. A friend of mine told me a proverb that he was taught as a child. I don't know if you know it or not. Even the smallest penny can block out the light of the sun if you hold it close enough to your eye. In other words, you don't need to have much to get it out of perspective. If we're following Jesus on this one, we won't resent those who have more than us. Because as a Christian, we will know that we have everything we need spiritually in Christ. That in him, we are rich. We won't resent those who have more than us. The other thing I take it that will mark us out is that we won't look down on those who have less than us. And yet we so easily do it, don't we? We think that if we're better than someone economically, then we're better than them, full stop. It's so easy to feel superior to someone who has less than us, as though we've got life sorted out more than they have. Now, I take it if we're storing up riches in heaven, we will respect the poor, because we will remember that we are nothing, absolutely nothing, without Jesus Christ. All that we are spiritually, we are entirely by grace, by charity from God. We won't resent those who have more than us, and we won't look down on those who have less than us. Well, let's pray that God would give us that perspective. Our Father, we easily recognise that we live in a culture that is devoted to material things. It's much harder to realise the extent to which we've bought into that ourselves. And so we pray that you would help us to see ourselves clearly. We pray that this passage we've looked at will continue to examine us as we study it, that you would lay bare the thoughts of our hearts. Our Father, please help us to grasp afresh all that we have in Christ in such a way that we cherish what is heavenly and not what is earthly, irrespective of whether we have much or whether we have little. May the cross of Jesus Christ be our boast and our glory. Please help us in such a confused society to be clear and to have your priorities and not to budge from them. In Jesus' name, amen.